Our scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 20. And we'll read the first 23 verses. John 20, beginning at verse 1. Then after that, we'll also turn to our catechism, Lord's Day 9, which you can find on page 37 in the back of your Psalters. John 20, hear the word of the Lord. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord bless that reading to us all. Reading now in connection with this from Lord's Day 9. We come to the first article of the Apostles' Creed and the exposition of that creed as the Catechism has it. Question and answer 26. Of God the Father. The Lord's Days 9 and 10 deal with the fatherhood of God. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Thus far. I'd like to read one verse from the chapter that we read together, John chapter 20. The verse where Jesus is speaking to Mary. Verse 17b. It tells her, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Beloved congregation, every Sunday afternoon we recite, we read the Apostles' Creed. Have you ever wondered why we do this? Why do we read this particular creed together? Well, the Apostles' Creed is one of the three ecumenical creeds. Ecumenical is a word that simply means that which concerns unity among different churches, among Christians. It's an umbrella creed. It's a creed that is asserted, maintained by all sorts of different Christian denominations. Christians of all types, of all times, and of all places attest to this early creed from the early church. And in this creed, we confess with the church universal that we together believe these fundamental statements of faith, fundamental statements of Christian biblical truth. Now, before this creed is read, I usually say something like, let us all say in our hearts, let us all confess in our hearts. What does that mean? Well, it means that as you hear these words, you reflect on them, you think about them, and you confess in your heart before God that you believe them. And so this part of our liturgy, when we read the creed, is actually an expression of faith, of what we believe. And with that in mind, when the creed is read, it's not just a custom that we have. It's not just the next item on our liturgy, which we have to hear out. No, we must consider those words. I believe. I believe. This is personal. This is not even we believe or this church believes. This is I believe. Do you? As Christians, we believe certain things. As Christians, we don't merely hope for things. We do have hope. But that's not all. We don't merely study a history diligently or strive to imitate certain heroes of the past, heroes of faith. No, there is more. We firmly believe certain things. Some of these things that the creed expresses for us. This creed is a summary statement of scriptural truth, truth which is believed. And it begins with this statement, I believe in God the Father. That's our theme with God's help this afternoon. I believe in God the Father. In three ways. First, as a personal Father. Second, as a providing Father. And third, as a trustworthy Father. I believe in God the Father. First, as a personal Father. The Catechism asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? In other words, it's asking, what do you understand by this? What do you mean? Can you answer that? I mean, if someone on the street were to ask you what you mean when you say that you believe in God the Father, what would you say? Well, I hope that most of us here would be able to say at least a few things about what you mean when you say that. But in the passage we read together, the words of Jesus help us to answer that question. In John 20, we have the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been crucified. He has given his life to pay for the sin of his people before his Father. He has been buried. And now he has risen from the dead. He raised himself by his own divine power, and he conquered the last enemy, death. And then we know the story from multiple accounts in the Gospels that early in the morning, the women come to the grave, some women. And they see the stone rolled away, and they receive a message from the angels, and they run back to tell the disciples. And here in John 20, Mary Magdalene also runs and tells Simon Peter and John about what happened, what they found. And in a little while, we see her walking near that tomb, near that sepulchre, weeping. She's lingering by this grave. No Jesus. Empty tomb. She loves him. She wants to know who took him. She wants to know where they put him so she can at least have that body and take care of it. But then Jesus, the risen Lord, who is no longer just a dead body, but a living Lord, he appears to her. And after a few words are exchanged, she recognizes her master, and the text indicates that she wants to touch him. But Jesus says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know, this is a remarkable statement. What do you mean when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? At a very high level, this is a statement that refers to one who is relational. My Father, your Father. That very word, Father, implies a relational being. You cannot have a father apart from a relationship. God, he's relational. He's in relationship with who? Well, first, he's in relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 20 in these words, my Father, my God. Jesus Christ is first and foremost properly the Son of God. This Father, Jesus Christ. Sorry, this Father. He is, as we saw last time, the only begotten Son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity. God so loved the world that he gave who? His only begotten Son. Paul and Peter, too, in various places, refer to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 89, in the Old Testament, we have the psalmist prophetically in this messianic psalm speaking of Christ. It says, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God. And the Catechism tells us the same thing, doesn't it? the answer begins. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's in relationship personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an eternal relationship. These two have been unified. They've been one in this relationship from all eternity past. This is an eternal, a divine relationship. The Father is eternal. And the Catechism says this too, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and John in the first chapter of this book says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God eternal. But the relationship God has as Father goes further. God is also the Father of human beings. In what way? Well, first, in a general way. God is the Father of all men. He's spoken of in Scripture as the Father of all men, all people, by virtue of creation. Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Paul speaks of the Father in Acts 17. Paul's there in dazzling Athens. He's at the Parthenon, on the Areopagus. He's seeing these glorious buildings, which today you can go see. They're merely ruins. But in those days, they were beautiful. They were stellar. They were sparkling in the sunlight and running around through all these pillars and altars and places where philosophers, men, movers and shakers of that society, men who knew what to say in what situations, and who knew so much. They have all these altars. They worship all kinds of gods, and they're so superstitious that they even have an altar to the unknown God, just in case they missed the real God. Paul comes there, begins to speak of them, of this one. He says, this one who you worship ignorantly, I declare unto you. He says, this is God over all, who made all things. Then he uses a very interesting argument. He takes one of their poets, one of their cultural poets, a man who was contributing to their society in different ways, and he quotes him, and he says, as one of your own poets even says, for we all are his offspring. And Paul says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, he uses this truth as he reasons with the men of Athens. We're the offspring of God by virtue of creation. He is our Father. The Catechism says, this God who of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, made heaven and earth. He made everything. Everything you see, the trim on these windows, the everything around us, the trees, the mountains, our bodies, he made us. By virtue of that fact, he is our Father God. But secondly, he is also Father to human beings in a special way, not just a general way. The Catechism says that God the Father in heaven, the first person of the Trinity, is my Father for Christ's sake. This is where Jesus' words ring. I ascend unto my Father, and then he says this, and your Father. To my God and your God. There's a special relationship that this Father has with a particular people. You know, here we speak of a special relationship because Jesus is not speaking in this context to just anybody. He was speaking to Mary Magdalene to give a message to his followers, to his disciples, his people. To those for whom he has just suffered and died, they are the ones who are the recipients of this special fatherly relationship. They have his Father as their Father. And now, this is important. How? How can this be? What is the source of this special relationship of fatherhood? It's for the sake of Jesus Christ. By virtue of these people's connection to Jesus Christ. You all know Abraham Lincoln. Figure from the past, United States president. The story is told that one of his sons once found a neighborhood boy close to the White House, a poor orphan, and Lincoln's son befriended him. Lincoln's son took this young boy, took him home to see his father, the president, and he walked with that boy right past the guards, and nobody batted an eyelash, and he marched him straight into Abe's office. He said, "Dad, Father, this boy needs your help." And the story goes that President Lincoln took care of this orphan boy and saw to his needs, even as a father. Why? Because of this orphan boy's connection to his own son. For the sake of Abe's son. This Christ is that son of the Father who marches his people straight into the presence of God and says, "Father, please have mercy on this child, this person." The Father does so because of that connection they have with his Son, Jesus Christ, and for no other reason. John 16, verse 27 proves that. Jesus says, "For the Father himself loveth you." Then he says, why? "Because you have loved me." Child of God, that's why the Father is your Father. That's why the Father loves you. That's why he's in special relationship with you. That's why he is your personal Father. Because of your connection with your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And our catechism, as it is an accurate summary of Scripture, says this as well, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. So, I believe in God, the Father. What does it mean? That confession made from the heart means that God in heaven is your personal Father, that he, the creator of all things, is in relationship with you. Not as a matter of fact, not as automatic, not as a universally established relationship. No, only through and for the sake of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Can you confess this, congregation? I believe in God the Father. You know, we all have one Father, every one of us. But do you have two fathers? If you do, you'll also experience that he is a providing Father. Our second point. You know, there is more to I believe in God the Father than this faith in a relationship to you. But that confession is also a confession of faith in his provision for you. He's a providing Father. And answer 26 of our catechism tells us this. I believe that God the Father is my Father for Christ's sake, and that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and for body. As Father, he will provide. That's a logical conclusion, isn't it? Which earthly father does not provide for his children? There can be some who don't, but normally fathers provide. Jesus himself appeals to this logic when he says to the disciples, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," or maybe he's speaking to the Jews, he's speaking to people, "how much more shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" This Father provides.
just as earthly fathers know how to provide.
He'll provide for all things for the body, necessary for body, the catechism says. How can he do this? Well, it's because, as we've seen already, because he made all things. He of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is. He made it all. He's the bountiful provider of all things. He controls everything, and he's free to dispense it to whom he will. The Psalms say he opens his hand in bounty and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He cares for the sparrows. Jesus says he'll care for you. Consider the ravens, for they don't sow or reap. Jesus said they don't have storehouses to put their grain into, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not much better than the birds, the fowls? He provides. Do you believe that? Do you trace your bodily provision to God the Father? Do you trace the welfare of your business or your job to God the Father? Do you trace the material supplies of every day to Him, the warmth, the home, the car you have? Even the pleasures of this life, the things which we may lawfully enjoy, the games we play, skating, snow tubing, everything, He provides it. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from who? From the Father of lights. Do you confess this? I believe in God the Father who provides for my body. But this goes deeper. This statement also believes that this personal Father will provide for my soul. Now, he does the complete work. He doesn't do a half job. He takes care of me completely, not just for my body, but also for my soul, for my spiritual need. And he does this through the gift of his Son. He gives us all things necessary for life and godliness. He provides for sin-sick human beings, sinners and rebels, and he provides for their eternal good. He didn't have to do this, but he did it out of his eternal good pleasure. He took reasons out of himself to offer salvation freely to sinners, to provide for their souls. And once they are his through Jesus Christ, he continues to provide for their spiritual needs, for their souls. He feeds. He feeds them. His people need food. There are hungry people. Just as sheep need to be fed, He comes as the good shepherd and he feeds his people in his word. He shows them more of themselves. He shows them more of himself and the beauty and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. His people, they feed on Christ, not physically, that's impossible. They feed on him spiritually in the word. That word is a living word. It's a sharp word. It speaks to their heart. He feeds them with fresh views of himself. They see him clearer by faith. Sometimes it's dimmer, but then it's clearer again, like the sun behind the clouds. He feeds them with fresh applications of the blood of Christ to wash away their sins and to purge their consciences from guilt. He feeds them and he grows them in grace. Provides for their souls, but he also chastens. That's another way he provides. Now, no chastening, no correction children receive, that his people receive, is joyous for the moment. Children, you don't enjoy when you're disciplined, but it's needed. Aren't you assured when your father or your mother disciplines you that they do so because they love you? And when your discipline is passed, do you not go to them and give them a hug because you know, even though it was not so enjoyable, they love you? So it is spiritually. The chastening of the Lord is actually done in such mercy, feeding you assurance. Paul says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, he disciplines.
a real son, gets real correction.
Why is that? Because the father loves him and he wants him to grow up right and safe, and so he chastens. And so despise not, the apostle says, this chastening, but count your blessings.
He comforts also. He provides for your spiritual needs when you are distressed.
He takes the brokenhearted and he binds them up.
He takes the anxious and the fearful and the despairing, and he comes and he says, I am thy Savior. Do not fear. Fear not. Cast your burden on me, your providing Father, and I will sustain you.
He also protects you and preserves you. The Catechism says, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. He will turn it to my advantage.
You know, he provides his protection services for all his people.
You know, if he's your father, child of God, nothing can happen to you without his will, because he protects you.
Not even the President of the United States or the Queen of England has a security detail like the child of God.
Why?
It's because God himself so protects you that not even one hair can fall from your head unless he allows it. Sometimes he does. But even then, he will turn it to your advantage. Whatever evil he may send, he measures, he monitors, he allows, and he's doing it for your good.
None can harm you without his will. Jesus said to Pilate, his Roman judge, who said, don't you know I have power to kill you and to keep you alive? Remember what Jesus said? He said, you can do nothing against me unless it were given you from heaven above. And so in light of this morning's sermon, let them persecute. Let them put a gun to your head. Let them put you in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because if God says no, they can't kill you.
Many of God's people have experienced this. It's not a daily occurrence, for sure, but in times of danger, of persecution, it happens. And I think of one story. It's a distant story in my mind. Heard it many years ago, but a minister in the Netherlands, going back many years. Two men in his city, village, were going to throw him into a canal, a deep waterway with walls that go straight up so you can't get out. They wanted to drown him. Some night on his way home from a meeting, these men hated him, but they couldn't do it. And here's why. Years later, these two men were converted. And they came to this man and they asked him, they said, who was with you that night? And he said, nobody.
Nobody?
There were two men walking with you. One on each side of you. He said, no way. Nobody was there with me that night. I was by myself. Was it a vision God gave these men? Were there two angels guarding him he didn't know? We don't know. But this we know. God said no. And they couldn't touch him.
I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Provider, Protector. Because of this, is he not trustworthy? Child of God, let there be no doubt. God, your Father, is worthy of your trust. This can be hard when troubles come, when doubts swirl, or when the Lord seems to hide his face from you because of your sin, and yet it's true. He is most dependable and trustworthy. The Catechism alludes to that too. It's because he is, first of all, able to do anything. He's Almighty God. Second, because he's willing.
willing to do what is necessary for you because he is a faithful Father. You know, the Lord God, the Father, is not capricious. It's a big word. Let me explain. Allah, the God of Islam, who is no God, he is capricious. He can change and turn on you at any moment. He's not never to be trusted. You do not love Allah, you fear him. As Muslims. You can't depend on a religion like that. There's no solid ground. There's only quicksand. But the God and Father, the true, the only God of our Lord Jesus Christ is trustworthy. You can depend on him. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Lean your body and your soul on him. He promises to be your God and your Father without end, without change. Why? Again, for the sake of Christ, his Son. This trustworthiness is rooted in Jesus Christ, especially in the Father's love for his Son. Think again of Abe Lincoln's son. Abe would constantly help the orphan boy because of the love he had to his son. So with the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ stands as that mediator, the one who is your sure guarantee that your Father in heaven will never change his mind about you and towards you. You trust him in all situations, child of God. That honors him. He will honor you in return. Oh, sing with the psalmist. When troubles round me swell, when fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in his pavilion strong. Within the covert of his tent, he hides me till the storm is spent. This is your Father in Christ. But now the unbeliever here. You who cannot speak of this amazing relationship with God as your Father, I would be remiss in my duty if I did not speak a word to you, if I did not warn you that without him, you have no relationship that will last and that will save. Without him is no life, only death. Without him, you have no provision, you have no protection for body or soul. Does that not make you want to begin to trust him for the first time in perhaps your life? How can you do so? How, you ask, can he become my Father too? By believing in Jesus Christ, his Son, that mediator, that middleman who stands there and for whose sake the Father is willing to be that Father, that personal, that relational, that providing, that protecting Father to any and all who come to him through his Son. Make no mistake about it. He has no desire in your death. He's relational. He seeks relationship with you. That offer stands full and free now, today, for you. But make no mistake, reject this, ignore this, postpone this, and there's no guarantee. Reject this, it will not go well with you. This is light. This is life. This is salvation. This is happiness. This is life eternal, that you might know him as your Father and that you might know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. When we read the creed next week, will you say with all your heart, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? If you can, blessed you are, happy you are, because you have the everlasting Almighty God as your personal, providing, and trustworthy Father for the sake of Christ his Son. Amen.